Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors.
All right. Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to see you today. We are, as Tony just mentioned, starting a new series today called Joyride. And for the next 4 weeks, we are going to be looking at the letter to the Philippian church written by Paul. So if you have your Bible or a Bible app, I would invite you to open those up and turn to Philippians 1. That's what we'll be reading from today. So the series is called Joyride. What is a joyride? Well, there are two definitions for a joyride. Pastor Steve wanted me to make sure that you know in this case, it is not a fast and dangerous ride in a stolen vehicle. That is not what joyride means. So you got that. That is not it. What it is, the other definition is, it's a ride for enjoyment. A ride for enjoyment, usually in a vehicle or an aircraft. And so have you ever been in a car, maybe on a motorcycle, an airplane, a dune buggy, or maybe a roller coaster ride, and at the end you said, what a ride, what a ride. I have ridden in dune buggies, been in cars. I was even thinking at the air show a couple weeks ago, watching those planes, and I thought, those pilots must be saying, what a ride, at the end of every one of those. Well, I have loved roller coasters my whole life, and I especially loved ones that are fast while they go up and down. So I really love the up and down. And California Adventure has a roller coaster called the Incredicoaster. Maybe some of you have ridden it. I absolutely love the start of that ride. I love the anticipation of waiting where you're dead stopped and they do a countdown and then you take off and go from like 0 to 55 in seconds. And I get to the top of that first hill, and I literally think, what a ride. I love it. I could do that over and over and over again. Well, that's what we mean when we say joyride. Maybe you don't love the fast rides like I do. Maybe you prefer a more leisurely, top-down in a convertible type of ride, and that's great, too. It really is a ride that at the end of it, you'd say, I'd do that again. I would totally do that again. Okay, well, why joyride? Why would we want to be part of a joyride? Well, life with Jesus is an adventure. Life with Jesus, it's a ride. And if we consider who God is and the blessings we have as Christ followers, the confidence we have both now and in eternity that Yahweh is present around us, through us, in us, shouldn't this ride be overflowing with joy, this ride of life that we have? It's incredible. It should be overflowing, like the deep-seated, deep down in you joy that Jesus provides in both the good and the bad times. Yep, there are going to be hard times. Getting on the Incredicoaster for me means I have to take the good with the bad. I hate spinny rides. Even the thought of a spinny ride turns me a little green. I can't stand them. I'm going to have to experience the part I love, though. In order to experience the part I love, I'm going to have to take the bad parts of the ride as well. It's a package deal. Every time I get to the top of that first hill, I look at whoever's sitting with me and I also say, I wish the ride ended right here. Every time. I wish it ended right here. That was so great. What a ride. If it could just be over. I hold on tight. I focus on the good of the ride and I survive the spins. Sometimes I get off the ride and I need to sit down. I might need a Sprite or something to get my blood sugar back. Other times I'm exhilarated and can just keep moving. That's part of the ride. Either way, I'm glad that I went on the ride, and I'm glad I had that experience, and I would do it again. I would still do it again. I think this is a really good image for what life following Jesus can be like, what it can be like to follow Jesus. Everyone wants to be happy, and we really like it when things are going our way. You know, happiness, it's a pleasurable or satisfying experience, but it's something that comes and goes in our lives. We have happy moments. Happiness is a result of the happenings around us. But is it possible to be happy when the conditions of our life are less than optimal? Well, that's where joy comes in. That's where joy comes in. Joy is to experience great pleasure or delight. It's to rejoice. It's actually woven into the fabric of our lives. And joy can remain a part of our lives even when we are living in moments of unhappiness. We can still have joy. So how is this possible? How can we be filled with joy yet not be happy? It seems like an oxymoron. Well, that's why we're diving into this letter of the Philippians, and hopefully it will help us discover the secrets of contentment and joy regardless of what's going on around us. So let's read the first couple verses of Philippians chapter 1. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I am writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Oh, I love how Paul starts his letter. May he give you grace. Anyone need some grace and peace today? I love reading that. This letter is filled with a tone of fondness and affinity for the people of the church. And Paul is writing specifically to those in Philippi, which was a Roman colony. And the vast majority of the people that worshipped in this colony, they actually worshipped many gods. So Paul is writing to the Christ followers who are only worshiping one God, the living God. And we learn in the book of Acts, chapter 16, that Paul's visit to Philippi was unexpected. He didn't plan to go there. He ended up being there. And it is believed that he looked for a temple to teach in, which would have been normal for a Jewish rabbi to look for a temple to teach in, and he didn't find one. And I learned this week that he probably didn't find one because there weren't enough men currently worshiping in order to build that temple. So he found a group of women sitting by a tree, and he went up to them, and he starts teaching to them. And it's assumed that this group of women was made up of mostly non-Jews, and they were sympathetic to Judaism, although they did not strictly follow Torah. So that's why we probably understand that they were mostly Gentile women. Paul had an opportunity to share the good news of the gospel with these women, and he did. So fun fact, we learn in Acts that Lydia is a key player in the formation of this church, and it's very likely that women held leadership roles and positions. And because of this, many believe the church was started by and largely made up of mostly women. I thought that was so interesting. And in addition, I noted that the life group video we just had was mostly women. So I just want you to know this is not an only woman church. We have lots of men here. We need you too. And we got lots of male life groups as well, so check that out online. But I thought that was a fun fact. We often think that women were completely disregarded in ancient times, and that isn't necessarily true. We have some women that held great leadership roles. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 3. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truths of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding, for I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. This letter truly is one of my favorites. It is so encouraging because it is full of joy. In fact, most commentators note that there is a theme and of joy throughout the whole book and expressions of joy that he cannot help himself but be joyful. It is described as resilient joy. Resilient joy. I hope that's what the words we hear today. Paul uses the term joy or rejoice more in this letter than in any other one. He prays with joy, rejoices in prison with joy. He hopes for increase in joy, relates to joy in their unity and well-being. He has joy because of them. He shares in their joy, sends the deliverer of the letter with joy, and then commands them to rejoice in the Lord. It's all throughout the whole letter. How can we not sit up and pay attention? I imagine that he's writing this letter personally to me, and then I hope you hear that it's personally to you as well. Really take that in, because these words are for us today, just like they were them for them back then. They're meant to instill confidence in us and resilient joy. They're meant to give us clarity and direction. It's important to note that Paul is in prison when he writes this letter, and that doesn't make a lot of sense. How could you be filled with joy while in prison? You know, he's not sure if he's going to be released or executed. He was beaten up and sent to prison multiple times, and each time it got a little bit worse. And we note that the prison guard is there, and they're mentioned in this letter, so it's not like this was an easy house arrest. But he's also not in the strict dungeons, because he does have access to writing letters to the church. So either way, he has joy in the circumstance that he's in. So, resilient joy. I note here that it can be ours regardless of our location. Resilient joy can be ours regardless of our location. As you consider your current location, does it positively or negatively impact your ability to demonstrate joy? If you're a Jesus follower, think about this. Are you able to demonstrate joy? I mean, we live in San Diego, California. There are some serious challenges with being here. We have a pretty serious homelessness and transient issue, right in this neighborhood even. And it can definitely impact all of San Diego. It's all over California. Cost of living here is 44% higher than the national average. Cost of gas? California currently has the highest price in the nation. These are just facts. Looked them up. California has the highest nominal tax rate in the country. And we have earthquakes. Ugh. And according to Pew Research, 40% of the people here are unchurched. It can be hard to live here. Can you find joy in spite of these difficulties? But wait, y'all, we live in San Diego, California. Our perspective should be better than that. San Diego is currently ranked number 8 of vacation destinations in the world. You live in a vacation top 10 destination. Aside from the crazy heat these past few weeks, our weather is pretty unbeatable. We have the oceans, mountains, and deserts within easy access. There is unprecedented amounts of recreational opportunities. We live in a prosperous and beautiful location, and I think the people here are pretty awesome. And we have lots of opportunity to reach people for Jesus. Can we find joy in that? Sometimes we just need to shift our perspective a little bit. We have a choice with how we respond to our location. And as Jesus followers, we must take the good and the bad of our location, no matter where we are, just like Paul did, no matter where we are, and we demonstrate our resilient joy in that. God has placed us here at this time for a specific purpose. I'm not sure why each of us is here, but I know God knows why he's placed us here, and it's for a purpose. You know, Paul is not happy to be in jail. It was difficult and horrible. However, he's making the most of his location. So let's read about what he's doing. Verse 12. And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preached with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains even more painful. But that doesn't matter. Whatever their motives are, false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way, so I rejoice. And I will continue to rejoice, for I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. Paul is clearly not without hardship, lots of hardship. He is heavily influenced Roman society, and there are even those within the church that are making Paul's life harder. I wish I could say this was unique to the first century. It is not. Sadly, there are still those within the church that preach out of selfish ambition and vain conceit and desire to harm others in the church. I don't get it. I pray that we are never those people. Jesus has a lot of work to be done out there. We want to preach with a heart that demonstrates who Jesus is and love the church and those outside the church. If we ever suspect that we are sitting with someone who is preaching in this manner and hurting another Christ follower, we should use our voice and speak up about it, because we want to make sure that we are representing Jesus. That is our highest priority. And hurting each other doesn't help that. It does not help Jesus at all. We need each other to accomplish this mission. And Paul's not happy about the treatment he's receiving. He's not happy about it, but he is trusting God with it. I hear hints of trust in God, and he's modeling a life filled with joy in spite of it, in spite of it. So what is he doing with his time incarcerated? What is he doing while he's there? Well, he's praying for Jesus followers. He's preaching to Gentiles in the prison. He's writing to the church. He's reminding them of the good news. He's encouraging God's people to remain faithful. He's helping them grow in their knowledge and understanding of God's best for them. And he's teaching them and us to focus on what really matters. So how can we be an example of resilient joy in our current location? How can we be an example? Well, let's follow Paul's example here. We can pray all the time without ceasing, with joy, with boldness. Keep on praying. It works. We can write to people. We can text, email, and call people. We may not be writing letters and mailing them, although you could do that, but we have access to writing to people. Remind those around you of the good news. Let's be people who remind others of the good news. Encourage God's people to remain faithful. We need to be encouraging each other. Help each other grow in knowledge and understanding of God's best. Let's help each other, and let's focus on what really matters. We can do everything in our current location that Paul was doing from prison. It's possible. Resilient joy can be ours, regardless of our location. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 20. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go to be with Christ, which would be better for me. But for your sakes, it's better if I continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ, because of what he is doing through me. This section of scripture is full of honor and shame language, which is prevalent in the first century. And for their leader to be in jail, this would have been almost indescribable for us to recognize and to understand. It would mean extreme hardship for anyone who associated with Paul, who continued to say that he was the leader of their church. And he was encouraging them to trust that God has flipped the script upside down. And what society said was shameful, God is saying he's going to bring honor to that. And what society said brings honor, Christ says that is shameful. And so he's reminding them of who they are in Christ Jesus. And it would be tempting for them to distance themselves from Paul because they would experience economic downfall, ostracization from the general public. But he's encouraging them to stay the course. People would have refused to do business with them. So it'd be really hard to feed your family if no one would trade goods with you and if you couldn't do business, right? So the struggle was definitely real for them. I also enjoy in this passage how Paul is authentically wrestling with his physical situation. He's not sure if he's going to live or die, and he's confident that if he dies, he will be in the presence of Christ. So there is no fear in death, yet he also wants to continue to share the good news with as many people as possible so that they can grow and experience the love of Jesus and the joy of their faith. You know, there's motivation here to remain alive, but there is no fear again in death. You know, either way, he is filled with joy. I think that we can copy that. Either way, we can be filled with joy, especially when we're conflicted. I know I can be sometimes going like, I don't know which would be better, which is better. Either way, tap into the joy. Resilient joy can be ours regardless of our current or future circumstances. Resilient joy can be ours regardless of our current or future circumstances. So Tommy and I have a friend. He was diagnosed with a very rare cancer in mid-2020, and of course he was super bummed about the diagnosis, but he was happy to finally have a diagnosis. So sometimes that's a gift, right, to find out what you have. And he began a very aggressive treatment for this cancer. He tells stories of being in the hospital with only nurses and other patients because it was a time when family and friends were not allowed to come visit. And even though it was super hard, you know, he had joy that he was able to share the love of Jesus with them while he was in the hospital. He made the most of his conditions. He had one occasion where the treatment itself, he literally flatlined from the treatment itself. That's how aggressive it was. But he is still alive today somehow by some miracle. And he talks about how he even had joy that he's able to continue ministering to people in spite of those traumatic situations happening in his life. He has access to people that others didn't have access to. He had joy that he could still be there for those hours, and he says he simply prayed because the treatments took hours. And maybe people wouldn't come in, and he would just pray and pray and pray. He would make the most of every minute there. Now, don't get me wrong. He isn't happy at all about his diagnosis. It actually gives him great pain, and his wife would tell you that he's pretty ornery and cranky at home from the pain most of the time. And yet, at the same time, he is an example of finding joy while struggling, while sick, while waiting on God for healing and next steps. He really does exude joy. I really admire him, and I'm so thankful to be one of the people he prays for during his treatments. His wife actually asked me about a prayer request we had, and he's like, hey, have that prayer been answered yet? I'm ready to cross that one off my list. I was like, no, you need to keep praying for that. And so I'm thankful that he's continuing to pray, but he does ask, was that prayer answered yet? He's expecting God to answer prayer. What a great example of resilient joy, regardless of our circumstances. How can we be examples of resilient joy in our current circumstances? Are we making the most of this season, this job, this trial, this triumph, this situation, whatever this is for you? Are we making the most of it? Are we exuding resilient joy? Resilient joy can be ours, regardless of our current or future circumstances. All right, we're going to wrap up the Philippians part. Let's read verse 27. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it. The third thing I learned from Paul is resilient joy can be ours when the struggle is real. Resilient joy can be ours when the struggle is real. Paul acknowledges right here that he is still living in the struggle in real time. What he's admonishing his audience to do is to trust in Christ, to reframe our idea of what life with Jesus looks like, and that it includes suffering in and with Jesus. That's a piece of this life with Jesus, of following God. The truth is, bad, sad, and disappointing things happen in our sin-filled world. That is the truth of the matter. But will we trust in Jesus through those hard times? Will we trust in Jesus through those hard times? Will we demonstrate joy when the struggle is real? The struggle for me is real, generally speaking, during seasons of grief. I don't like grief at all. We all experience grief, all the stages of grief, right? Again, it's a sin-filled world. We're going to have disappointments and bad things are going to happen. And I had a season where I really wrestled with holding on to the joy of the Lord during a specific season of grief. And I'm not talking about fake happiness, right? We don't want to fake it till we make it with our joy. But it's the mystery of joy in the midst of true suffering, pain, difficult times. That's when it's the hardest to really exude joy in grief for me. And I had a season of grief where I really felt completely, totally devoid of joy. It was so difficult. One of my best friends passed away from cancer. I swear I wasn't going to cry. It's time I told this, but death sucks, you guys. It's so hard. And although she lived for many years after her cancer diagnosis, we were all still a bit shocked that she died so soon. And I'm still sad. I miss her all the time. My last time with her was Thanksgiving Day, and she passed away that Friday. I remember exactly where I was. And then going into Christmas, it was just really hard. Her birthday was also in December, and so her memorial service was planned on her birthday. So I guess it's easy to remember which day we said goodbye and as we celebrate her birth each year. You know, I think we were on autopilot simply trying to support her family. And when we sat down to Christmas dinner, I was just tired. I was tired, and I was lacking joy. So many of you already know this, but at Christmas dinner for us, my parents host us each year, and we have a tradition of Christmas blessings. And we pass around a bowl with blessings in it, and we pull out a piece of paper with a word on it. And it's so meaningful, and each person receives a specific word that's been prayed over it for them for that season. And I wanted mine to be joy so badly. Oh, I wanted that so much, but I didn't get it. And I was really bummed. So we moved into a new year. My mom has often said that it takes you a full year to fully grieve a really deep loss. And I've wanted to refute that because I'm painfully optimistic most days. But I will say that in this case, she was right again. Moms are often right, even when you don't want them to be. And I was going into the next Christmas, you know, kind of coming into an end of that season of grief, but still feeling I was lacking joy. And so I kept praying, Lord, let me pull joy this year. Let me pull joy this year. In early December, I was the MC of a large women's Christmas tea. And at the event, the table hosts give little gifts to the women that come and join them at the tea. And my friend who organized the event handed me this ornament, which I brought with me. I had to dig for it, y'all. It's not Christmas yet, but I had to dig for it. She handed me this ornament. And it says joy on it, if you can't see it. And I was stunned. She had no idea of my conversations with God and the struggles I was experiencing. And in that moment, I was so deeply touched and moved by her gift, but by God. I felt Jesus clearly reminding me, I am your joy. I am your joy, Sarah. I felt like he moved my face and got my attention and looked him in the eyes. I am your joy. You don't need to pull joy out of a bowl and see it on a piece of paper. I am your joy. Jesus is my joy. He provides healing, peace, and strength infused with love. That is joy. That is resilient joy. I'm so thankful for this ornament, but even more thankful that God walked me through that experience, reminding me that as a child of God, I am so deeply loved. I am so deeply loved. Resilient joy can be ours when the struggle is real. As Christians, we should be the most joy-filled people in the world because we have the hope of Jesus. Jesus paid it all for me. He paid it all for you on the cross. What more do we need to be joyful about? He understands grief. He understands pain. He understands the desire to not go through with what God's asking him to do. He knows it better than all of us. Yet he moved forward anyways in his call in life for me, for you, for all who choose to follow him. For the whole world, for anyone who desires a relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He has done it for you, paid the price once and for all. That is why Paul exudes joy from prison. When the struggle is truly real, Jesus was his joy. Jesus was his joy. How can we tap into that joy in our lives today? It's right there for us. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have it in you. Jesus is in you to be your joy. If you haven't yet chosen to follow Jesus, I want you to jump on this joy ride with us. I want you to jump on it with us. I want to encourage you to choose Jesus today. I want you to experience this amazing adventure of life with us today on earth, but also into eternity. It won't all be easy. It won't all be easy. I mean, clearly Paul's in prison as he's writing this letter. We know that it won't all be easy. It's going to be hard, and we are going to suffer sometimes. But suffering with Jesus is far superior than doing it alone and without God. God promises to be with you and for you in any and all circumstances. There is a Bible verse in the Old Testament, a book called Nehemiah, one of my favorite books of the Bible to read. The Israelites are going through lots of struggles, which I don't have time to tell you about today. Story for another day. But one of the verses is Nehemiah 8:10. And Nehemiah says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength." So this is a tried and true truth that is from ancient times all the way through Jesus' times to today. The joy of the Lord is our strength. That is a promise. And I would encourage you to commit this one to memory. It's a great breath prayer. Breathe in, the joy of the Lord. Breathe out, is my strength. Such a good one. And I know it's not Christmas yet, but it is just around the corner. And it's worth remembering that joy to the world, the Lord is come. Our hope in Jesus, joy to the world, the Lord is come. So like this ornament is a physical reminder to me of resilient joy, I want you to have a physical reminder too. You know I like to do that. And so I just so happened to be praying over this, right? Just so happened, coincidence? I think not, it's God. And I just so happened to have a paper punch that makes tags, gift tags, like that, okay? I got all my things here. And I have a stamp with a snowman on it that says the word joy. Coincidence? I don't think so. And as I was working on it, I was drinking out of my Good Tidings of Great Joy coffee mug. Come on, you all. God wants you to have joy today, even though it's not Christmas yet. So I did make each of you a tag to take home and remember that Jesus is your joy this Christmas. Jesus is your joy. So I'll have these for you as you leave today. Please take one and remember how loved you are. That I want you to actually on the back, tag gift tags are supposed to say to and from, right? To, I didn't have time to write to and from on 120 tags today, so you have to help me out. Put your own name on here. So to, put your name, from, God. Jesus is your joy. God has given Jesus to you to be your joy and your strength today. When we're struggling to exude joy, regardless of our location, our circumstances, and when the struggle is real, let's remember this joy ride that we have chosen to be on. We've chosen to be on this joy ride, that the Lord is our strength and Jesus is our joy. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, Father in heaven, Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for, again, this time and this space to pause in community, to acknowledge who you are in our lives, to grow in our understanding of you, to be reminded of what really matters. Lord Jesus, thank you for being our resilient joy. Thank you for being a God who has sacrificed everything because you love your creation so much. Thank you for providing a way when we're lonely or in despair or struggling to still have joy and to trust in you. God, I pray if there's anyone here today who's wondering about what this joy ride with you looks like even more, Lord, I pray that they would take a courageous step of faith and choose to get on this ride, because it really is truly an amazing ride. And Lord, if there are people here today that are struggling to find that joy that you have given them, Lord, I pray that you would open their hearts and mind to see you through the pain and suffering they're currently in, and to focus their eyes on you being their joy in the midst of it. Help us all to make the most of those moments. And God, we just thank you again abundantly for every person here. I pray your blessings over them in this time and in this space and throughout their week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.